Well, 2 weeks ago, we began to consider the character of Caiaphas, that is the high priest who had prophesied in John chapter 11 after the raising of Lazarus, when all men, the Jews, feared that all would believe on him. I mean, it was his most remarkable miracle, I think. A man who'd been dead in the grave, whose body had begun to decompose, was raised back to life. No hint of decomposition anymore in his flesh. It was a remarkable miracle, and the Jews feared that this would turn all to the Lord Jesus. And we read there that that year, Caiaphas, being the high priest, had prophesied that it was expedient, it was expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And 2 weeks ago, we considered the arguments that they raised. We considered that how they were more concerned with everyone believing on the Lord Jesus rather than who he was. They were ignoring the elephant in the room. And if you had an elephant in your dining room, then may I suggest that you might try and have a normal conversation, but with its trunk perhaps roaming around the room full of water, you might be wondering who's going to be sprayed next, perhaps. Point is, you can't ignore it. There are some things you can't ignore in life. You can't ignore the person of the Lord Jesus Christ like these people did. How sad it was to hear yesterday of a friend of a friend of someone I went to see, who said that this person had stopped believing that Jesus was the Son of God. So he'd become a Unitarian, and he was apparently publishing things on the internet. Tragic, isn't it, that he had disbelieved the claims of Scripture? Well, you see, we all have the means of knowing who the Lord Jesus is. And we have them even more than the Jews in those days. The Jews in those days had the scriptures. And even searching those scriptures, they could find that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Son of God. How much more may we who have the whole counsel of God's word? Well, so the first point was that they were worried that everyone would believe on them. And the second, they had a fear that if they didn't do something about the Lord Jesus, then the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. But what kind of a fear was that in reality? Was it an honest fear? Was it a sufficient reason to silence the Lord? What perhaps might you be thinking? Might you be thinking, well, if I become a Christian, then I'll lose everything. And really, I can't afford to lose everything. I can't afford to trust the Lord, you may be thinking. Well, let's just have a look from Caiaphas at some Caiaphas's example. First of all, we ought to consider, were they real concerns at the danger that the Romans posed? Well, I suggest that they were, in fact, being insincere. Nothing had occurred to show that the attention of the Romans had been stirred. Nothing, the Romans had not shown any concern about the Lord Jesus at that point. In fact, as we know, you read on, it was the high priest who sent the Lord Jesus to Pilate. And we know that Pilate didn't want to do anything about the Lord Jesus. He was forced to do it because of the people stirred up by the Pharisees and by the high priest. So, though, consider if they did have a genuine fear. But what a terrible way to deal with that fear. What an incredibly callous way. Well, the Romans are going to take our nation if people continue to believe in this man. So, what we'll do is we'll kill him, even though he might be innocent. We will arrange for a trial, an unfair trial. We will arrange for false witnesses to appear, and then we can get a conviction that way. What wickedness is that? And ironically, they were saying all of this in private. These were their private discussions as they tried to justify themselves to each other. They didn't really have to hide what they wanted to do, and yet they were trying to produce excuses to justify their wicked behavior. So they weren't just hypocritical, they were deceived. They were self-deceived. And I think we have to be careful ourselves, don't we? Not to be self-deceived, not to want an outcome, and then justify the way we get there, and to try and think that it is all proper. But actually, deep down, our desire is to do things our way. We don't want to upset the apple cart of our lives. And so we will find reasons to justify it. And may I suggest that perhaps in the church today, there is too much of that. We need to look ourselves at, as Christians, perhaps we don't really want to go the whole way in following the Lord Jesus. So we might be finding reasons why we can go and be with a sort of form of Christianity which doesn't demand quite so much from us. Have we all been there? I suggest perhaps we all might be have gone there. And we've certainly seen others go there. And we've seen churches that will water down the message, make it a bit easier. I think they're doing quite a good thing because they're getting more people in. But actually, there's a narrow way, friends. And unless you follow that narrow way, you're going to end up on the Broadway. You can't try and cut a deal with God. All right, well, I'll give you this much, but I want this. Will you do that? It's all or nothing. The Christian life. And all we must do must be in faith. If we don't, I speak to myself as well, by the way. Please don't think I'm preaching just to you. I do remember those three thinkers, because they do point back to me too. You see, we must remember that what is not done in faith is sin. So if we know what we should do, but we find lots of good reasons for not doing it, to justify ourselves, we're no better than Caiaphas, actually. And in deceiving ourselves, we're then not walking in faith. And if we're not walking in faith, we're told in Romans 14, that is sin. We don't want to do that, do we? But I urge us not to do that. And I speak to myself too. Let's not do that, because we won't see the outpouring of God's Spirit. We won't see the church built up in truth. I'm so grateful that people who've come here have come because of truth, not for any other reason, not really any other reason to come, is it? Friends, we want to grow in truth together. Not do what these men were doing. They were masking their criminality. We don't want to do that, do we? See, for them, it's very plain what their criminality was. But in another sense, if we deny the Lord Jesus ourselves by our self-deception, it's a sort of criminality in heaven, against heaven, isn't it? Against the Lord Jesus. So anyway, going back to this passage, we look at, first of all, their insincerity, because it was the Roman, it was the Jews who stirred up the Romans against the Lord Jesus, not the other way around. But supposing it wasn't that way, supposing there was an honest belief that indeed the Romans would come and destroy the nation. That the Romans genuinely believed that the Lord Jesus would induce the people to make him king and rebel from the Romans. And suppose they genuinely had a regard for the public good and feared a great public disaster. But would that solve the matter if they killed an innocent man? Reminded, and I should have looked it up, but there was that king in when he was about to lose his city, who sacrificed his son walls, as to think that that might fend off the impending doom, killed his own son, murdered his own son, thinking somehow that the gods would look down upon him and rescue him. Of course, they would do no such thing. Not least because there's only one God. He certainly would not be impressed by the murder of one's son in order to save a city. Of course, that's very different to the Lord Jesus, who, when he died on that cross, he died because he took the sins of all God's people in their place. And of course, that is the wonderful thing, that God had a plan through men's wickedness, as we will see as we go on. Right, to examine this prophecy. So, friends, as Hugh Martin wrote, principle and expediency demand opposite courses of action. Note that he said it's expedient. Friends, let us be, the truth is the enemy of expediency. Don't let us be expedient in our Christian lives. Let us be willing to venture all for the Lord Jesus. That's how the missionaries succeeded, isn't it? That's how they got mighty works were done for the Lord Jesus, because people weren't willing just to take the expedient course. They were willing to offer all on the altar of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, really, the problem with these Jews and Caiaphas was that they feared men rather than God. The Romans were their object of dread. Well, and so self-interest dictated that they put the Lord Jesus to death, while conscience, of course, pulled in exactly the opposite direction, telling them that they needed to do the right thing. But what they did was they magnified the power of the Romans, the power of man, and treated the almightiness of God as a shadow. And it's as if, and again, perhaps we can identify this with this in our own thoughts, as if they credited the Romans with supernatural powers, powers that only God had. And they, in doing so, they stripped the Lord of all his powers and treat him as if, in the Lord Jesus' case, he's just a mere man. Well, of course, the Romans did indeed have the power to kill the body, as people still do today. But only one has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell, as the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 10, verse 28. So it is grievously sinful to allow such false thinking to affect judgment and lead to an innocent man being convicted. And of course, in planning on a sort of on a trial, which was just a show trial, It was just a mockery of justice. They were ignoring the clear commands of Deuteronomy 1 verse 17. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, to Moses, and I will hear it. Plainly, they should have judged justly and left the consequences to God. And this is the principle of all ungodliness. I am nothing if I do not fear God sincerely and supremely. And I have no safety otherwise. If I don't fear God, then I'm exposed on every side to being enslaved by men and devils. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. As we read in Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Isn't that ironic? The world thinks that if it walks according to God's precepts, it'll be in prison. But that is where true freedom lies. The Jews should have argued in this way. And instead of coming up with their false arguments of self-justification, they should have prayed very simply, Lord, what wilt thou hast us to do? Did they not remember their nation's better days when they prayed, as in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And then the prayer of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. And consider Abraham. Fear not, Abraham, the Lord said to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But these men despised that shield, and they feared the Romans, and they placed therefore expediency above principle. They were willing to face the wrath of God in order to defend their temple and nation by their own evil Machiavellian schemes. Tragically, they did, as actually was prophesied by the Lord Jesus. What they did hastened the end of their nation. In Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus specifically went out with his disciples, gazing at the buildings of the temple, and he said, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And all this was actually a repetition of the warning that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 and 50. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. Well, had they believed what Moses had written there, then they would have believed what the Lord Jesus had warned when he gave that prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Because the Lord Moses spake about Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, the Lord had said to Moses, I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. Don't believe Moses and the prophets, then they would not believe in the Lord Jesus. If they believed in Moses and the prophets, they would then have accepted the Lord Jesus. But rather, they betrayed Jesus to try and make Rome their friend. But ironically, they brought down the wrath of God upon them, not realizing foolishly that the Lord then used the very Romans that they feared to bring judgment against them for trusting the Romans in the first place. It's all about, in the end, having a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God controls everything and everyone. And as we see that in this prophecy, which we're going to go on to consider, even the words that were spoken in spite by Caiaphas were actually overruled in their spiritual meaning by the Spirit of God. Because now we come on to consider the remedy proposed by Caiaphas. "You know nothing at all," he said in John chapter 11, verse 14, "nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Well, up until now, we've seen the general character of the people who've made up the council. But now we're honing in on Caiaphas himself. We've got an idea of his, an insight into his character, because he was part of that council, part of the deliberations of what are we going to do? Everyone is going to believe on him. The Romans are going to come and destroy our place, take away our place of nation. But now he proposes the remedy, and he shows himself even more wicked than any of them. And so he cuts across their arguments. "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for one man to die for the people, that the whole nation perishes." Note that Caiaphas was totally unscrupulous. He didn't care at all that he was suggesting the ultimate sanction of death to prevent the Lord Jesus' influence spreading. Reminds me of the words attributed to King Henry VII concerning Thomas Becket, when he said to himself, "Will no one rid me of this turbulent priest? Four knights went down to Canterbury and then murdered Thomas Becket in Canterbury Cathedral on the 29th of December, 1170, which I'm sure some people told me I was. But I'm sure if you didn't know that, you'll remember it. 29th of December, 1170 was the date. There's a nodding head, so it suggests that, in fact, history has been remembered. Well, may this be remembered even more, because it's more important, even the wicked murder of Thomas Becket. See, there were no half measures for Caiaphas. Anyone who hesitates to go as far as murder, as no doubt they did, they were silenced by Caiaphas's scorn. And the point arises for us to consider. There are some people who have incredibly strong and forceful personalities. Perhaps you met them. And you sort of feel bound to follow what they're saying, merely by force of character. And you can't, you sort of think, well, they're so confident, so sure of themselves, that they can't be wrong. But we must never allow ourselves to be affected by other people's force of character. It can be called bullying. It can become bullying when all you're doing is using force of character and intimidation to plow through, to bulldoze through your ideas, and people just give way. Because they don't want to stand up to you. They're afraid to stand up to you. Well, that is no course for the Christian to take, is it? Well, let's consider, first of all, how these words are from Caiaphas, and secondly, how they were overruled by the Spirit of God. Caiaphas obviously knew what he was saying, even though John writes, "This spake he not himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied." And that distinguishes this prophecy from the prophecy of Balaam. Because do you remember Balaam? He went to prophesy against the people of Israel. That's why he was commissioned. He did say, "I will say whatever the Lord tells me." But he wanted the reward that he was offered by King Balaam. And the proof of that is when those prophecies failed, because he said what he said was blessing to the people of God and not curse, which is what Balak wanted them to do. He then wickedly told them how they could destroy the people of Israel by getting them to worship their idols and by getting their sending their women in so that they would be tempted to take those women and bring the curse of God upon them by their fornication, which is exactly what happened. But of course, in the end, was Balaam's downfall. But you see, that was different to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, in speaking from the heart, that it's expedient for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. You see, that's what that was coming out of his heart. That's what he thought. Well, actually, that is a better course. It's better to be expedient. Let's just cut a deal here. Let's get rid of this troublemaker, and then everything will be all right. So that's what was behind his motivation, and his words matched that motivation, didn't they? It was what he thought. Expediency should rule the day. The trouble is that once you have said that, once you have said, well, actually, expediency should overrule principle, then you have lost all your moral authority. Let us never allow what is expedient to overrule what is right and principle. Just because it's convenient, just because it'll give us an easy life, is not a reason to do it. And we won't be happy anyway if we follow that course. And a classic example is when people say, "The end justifies the means." Well, the end never justifies the means if those means are unprincipled and wrong. There might be a time when, I mean, for example, if someone is standing by an empty road and somebody, your daughter, begins to walk across it, it might be a bit unnecessary to yank her back. And your daughter might say, "What did you do that for, Dad? It was clear road." And you'd have to say, "Well, okay, fair enough. I didn't need to do that." The end, which was to make sure you weren't run over, was not just that the means didn't justify the end, because they actually weren't in danger. But if, on the other hand, there's a steam train coming down, or there's an articulated lorry coming down the road, and the only way to save someone's life is to yank them out of the way, well, you can see that the end, that those means would be justified, that end. But what is never justified is when it's an unlawful means. It's an immoral means. When in order to get your way, you murder someone. That's never right, is it? And that's what they were doing here. So let us never allow expediency. In this case, the ultimate betrayal of murdering the Son of God in order to preserve the status quo. Once we give way to principle in that way, we are on a slippery slope to destruction ourselves. It will only get worse. Secondly, So we say the only way to retreat from such a course of action was to return to principle. And for them, it was very sad that Nicodemus was not there, because in John chapter 11, he was there. And he said, does our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And again, we return to the question that no one would consider. Is this or is not this the Christ? This was a question that the scriptures could decide. This is the point that should have been taken against Caiaphas. Someone should have said, hang on a minute, before we do anything foolish, who is this man? Have we examined the scriptures properly? The answer would be no. Well, let's start doing it, shall we? It would have been the better way. And what then should have been done concerning the Romans? Of course, the answer is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. They haven't come and taken the nation yet. Well, let's trust God that they won't do it in future. If a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies be at peace with him. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. And have they forgotten Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three brave Jews who were willing and were thrown into a fiery furnace in order to avoid offending God. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hands, O King. And he did. That's the attitude of a Christian, isn't it? Sadly, it wasn't Caiaphas's attitude. Well, let's consider next those words of Caiaphas as the words of the Spirit, because they have a home which Caiaphas left, and is a classic example of how God uses the actions of wicked men to his own purposes by overruling them, even overruling their notice. Remember what Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23. Him, yes, the Lord Jesus, this was a sermon given on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Caiaphas couldn't claim that because God had a prophetic purpose in his words, then he was justified in saying. That point is made quite clear in Romans 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes to vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, but then how shall God judge the world? Just because God will always turn evil for good for his purposes, finally, that never justifies the person who commits the evil in the first place, does it? Otherwise, God couldn't be our judge, and he is. Even though God will always overrule all of his stuff in this world for his purposes. Caiaphas, so couldn't claim that. We must remember that there is no unrighteousness in God. He is not tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt any man willingly. In this case, he used Caiaphas's words to bring a completely different meaning, which was entirely lost on these men. It was indeed expedient that one man should die, then the nation, the whole nation perish. If, instead of the Jewish, we say all the people of God, God's elect, taken from every tribe and nation. Consider Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has taken and is taking a people out of every tribe and nation. And look around us. We're not all white-faced. We're not all black-faced. We're a mixture, aren't we? Because God has taken, even in this small church, people out of every tribe and nation. Well, not every, perhaps, but quite a few. We went round and said, well, where did our ancestors come from? I can think of several nations, not quite one for each person, but we did pretty well, didn't we? Because this is just a picture of what God has done and what this prophecy means. See, the nation of God's people is a spiritual nation taken from all the nations of the world. And that was what was meant in this prophecy. And what a wonderful contrast to the murderous intention of Caiaphas. God had a saving intention through that prophecy, through those words of Caiaphas. Caiaphas had a destructive intention. It was absolutely appropriate also that it should be Caiaphas who made this prophecy as the high priest. Why? Because he rejected Christ as high priest. He rejected his claims. He rejected that this was the Messiah that would save his people. And so God put into his mouth the very thing that he rejected. Namely, that this was the man. It was indeed expedient for this man, this son of God, to die for the salvation of God's nation, of God's people, because he was God's high priest. He was God's sacrifice. He was God's lamb, wasn't he? The lamb of God, which taketh away the sins. So, how appropriate that those words should be uttered by Caiaphas. Well, in saying those words, the people, the parties, were being given an opportunity to draw back from their murderous intention. The prophecy that Caiaphas uttered should have given them pause for thought. Had they understood the spiritual truth behind it, that this was indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that this was God's appointed ruler and king, that this was God's son, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We read about that, don't we, in our 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They would not have crucified him, but they didn't take heed. But what an aggravating factor that will be for them on the day of judgment. They've been given an opportunity. And so often God gives us an opportunity. He paints, as it were, those words so clearly for us to see and to take heed, just as he wrote, the hand of God wrote on the wall, just to give Belteshazzar a chance before the destruction of Jerusalem, way back in the end of the Babylonian Empire. And so he gives us that opportunity. He writes his warning so clear for us. But if we ignore the warning, it's going to be an aggravating factor for us on the day of judgment. Let's remember everything that we do and say, and even think, will be one day replayed towards it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, really, two exhortations flow from Caiaphas's. First, we need to beware of ungodly fears. Everyone has them, and if we're not trusting in the Lord, then we are going to be in trouble. We live in an age where self-confidence rules. It's said to be a virtue. We are told to be self-confident in all that we do. But no, friends, no man can be self-sufficient without the Lord. We will always have fears if we go our own way. Try it. Tell me that you don't have fears. The world does, doesn't it? It's full of superstitions. It thinks it's trusting itself, but even then, there are many things that the world fears, whereas the righteous is bold as a lion. The Christian can always say, Lord, what would thou hast me to do? The non-Christian cannot. The Christian says it because he means it. If in fact he's saying it and intending to do the opposite, obviously it doesn't help them. But the Christian is the one who seeks the Lord's mind and does it. We all want to love life and see good days. Well, being young, then you the way to succeed is in the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? So we need to avoid bad company, don't we? Evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to avoid ungodly fellowship. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and keep a conscience void of offence before God and man. We need to make the Lord our refuge. Then we will benefit from all the promises in his word. So that even if no man stands with us and we're on our own, we can have that assurance that the Lord stands with us, just as he stood with Paul as he was about to face execution. He will strengthen us and deliver us in the mouth of the Lord. He will deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for his kingdom. However, if we will not and will go our own way, then the evil that we fear will come upon us. The loss that we took sinful measures to prevent will end up coming and biting us. And God's providence proves this day in and day out. The wicked will never prosper. Lies will never succeed ultimately. The truth will always out. And that's the expression even the world recognizes. How much more us as Christians. Remember Saul. We read that passage earlier. He forced himself to offer a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel to offer it according to the law. The reason he did this was because people were leaving him and he was afraid of losing his kingdom. So what happened? Samuel arrived and announced that because of his wickedness in making the sacrifice himself when he wasn't the high priest, he would lose his kingdom and it would be taken away from him. In the same way, the Jews feared the Romans and so betrayed the Lord Jesus, and the result was the very thing they feared, the loss of their nation and their city, came upon them. The lesson is we need to fear the Lord who sent his only begotten Son to die for sins and to gather the dispersed of Israel and make them one in the Lord Jesus. His blood alone cleanses from all sin, and he sees no sin in those who believe. So let us put our trust, our confidence wholly in the Lord Jesus, and then we will have nothing to fear. And finally, the second lesson is that ungodly fellowship often brings the very snare by which ungodly fear is punished. Caiaphas made his colleagues companions in his terrible sin, against which there is no power to resist. Remember that friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4, verse 4. Always test whether you are being drawn into a godly or ungodly course of action, and test everything by the word of God. To the law and to the testament. If we do this, then we shall be, as we sung earlier, as a tree planted by the rivers of water that yield its fruit in its season, whereas the wicked are not so. Quote from Psalm 1. It is said that Caiaphas was removed from the priesthood within 3 years by the Roman government. What he feared came upon him. His place was taken away. Finally, the words of Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yet I sought him, but he could not be found. So, friends, we do not want to be like that kind of Caiaphas, do we? We would rather be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to make the Lord Jesus our Lord and Saviour. He alone saves from our sins and brings us to his eternal kingdom. He's the king we should follow. He's the one we should follow. Not the things of this world, but fear God. And that way, our way will prosper. Amen.
Amen.